The following sermon, entitled At the Not Quite Empty Tomb with Peter and John, ninth in the series on following Jesus with Simon Peter, was preached on the morning of April 4th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
This Resurrection Sunday morning, we read God's Word in John 19 and 20. We will begin reading at John 19, verse 38. And we will read through chapter 20, verse 18. And the text for this morning's sermon will be John 20, the first 10 verses. And I will not be rereading the words of the text. So we begin our reading at John 19, verse 38, immediately following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And now the words of our text. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We end our scripture reading at that point. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is crucial for the Christian faith. For if Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. If he is not risen, we have no hope, and really no Christianity even. Because if Jesus Christ had remained in the grave, that means we have no Redeemer, no Lord, and no Savior. It's crucial that Jesus Christ rise again from the dead. And therefore, it is also crucial that the fact of his resurrection be clearly established for us. And that's why the writers of the gospel accounts, when they come to relaying the story of his resurrection, are so careful in presenting to us the evidence they saw that led them to believe the truth concerning the resurrection. And that's what we have here in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, John, the human writer, is making his case, as it were, to establish the truth of the resurrection. He's going to go on to point to the various resurrection appearances and the fact that Jesus appeared unto them. But before he gets to that, his first line of evidence that he brings forward in this case is what he and Peter saw when they went to see the tomb where Jesus had been laid. That's his first witness. And therefore, this morning, as a congregation, we go running to that empty grave. We do so from the perspective of both Simon Peter and John. Both of them, because they're both involved here. And we do this especially because we're in the middle of a series in which we've been following Jesus Christ from the perspective of Simon Peter to learn more about our Savior Jesus Christ. And we continue that this morning. But now we also add John's perspective. John is the human writer here in this account. He's the one that's being referred to when in verse 2 he says, "And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." That's John, the writer, saying this. And really, he's telling all this from his perspective. And so we need to have both of them in view as we consider this passage this morning. And with these two men, we now go running to that empty tomb. The tomb where Jesus Christ had been laid to rest the same Friday he was crucified and died. And now with Peter and John, we peer into that tomb to see the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the theme for this morning's sermon is at the empty tomb at the not quite empty tomb with Peter and John. First, what they saw. Second, what they understood. And then third, why we believe. At the not quite empty tomb with Peter and John. What they saw, what they understood, as well as what they did not understand. And then why and how we believe. What is he seeing? That was no doubt the thought running through Simon Peter's mind as he ran at this point as fast as he could toward the empty tomb where his faster colleague John was now standing, looking inside of that tomb. What does he see right now? For the both of them had gone running there when they received a report from Mary Magdalene, who told them, "Look, the body of Jesus Christ has been stolen, and we do not know where they have taken him." Mary brought that report because she was a part of a group of women who went to that sepulcher first thing that Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And now this account speaks only of Mary. Verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark under the sepulcher." But we know from the other gospel accounts that there are other women with Mary. There was a group of them that got up while it was still dark to go to the grave of Jesus Christ. And their purpose was to further anoint the body of Jesus Christ with the various spices that they had brought along in hand. But now as this group of women come close enough to the sepulcher of Jesus Christ where they can see it, they notice that the stone that had previously covered the mouth of this sepulcher had been rolled back. Before they saw this, they had been wondering, how are we ever going to roll back that heavy stone so that we can get in? But now that they see the stone rolled back, they're even more troubled. What has happened here? What has taken place? Why is that stone moved away? Well, before they get all the way to the grave, Mary Magdalene turns to go inform the disciples about what has happened. So she leaves and the rest of the women proceed on to the grave, where now that it's becoming light enough, they can now peer into that grave to see what is inside. And when they look, they behold two angels. And these angels inform them that, look, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and go tell the disciples what has happened. And so now this group of women likewise heads back for the city to tell the disciples what has happened. But before they can get to Peter and John, Mary Magdalene, because she left first, has already arrived and she's told them what has happened. Verse 2, "Then she, Mary Magdalene, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." And Peter and John's response is to get up and go as quickly as they can to the grave to investigate the matter for themselves. Verse 3, we read, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together." So what started out as a morning full of grief, sorrow, and confusion has rather quickly turned into a very busy, even hectic morning. With all these different people running around. Notice that they're running. Verse 2, "Then she," Mary Magdalene, "runneth." Verse 4, "So they," the disciples, "ran together." There's a certain frenzy of activity going on among the followers of Jesus Christ. And evidently there were different roads, different ways that you could get from Jerusalem to the place where the body of Jesus had been laid. Because there's no indication that these different groups of people running around ever run into each other to give each other an update about what they have learned. There's this group of women that has just been told the truth. They know that Jesus has been risen, but evidently they don't bump into Peter and John, who are themselves headed out toward the tomb. And furthermore, when Peter and John get to the tomb, see what they're going to see, they leave, and Mary is evidently left there without knowing, and likely she
could not get back to the grave as quickly because she had first run all the way to Jerusalem to tell them. And so by the time she gets there, the others have already left by some different path. But now in the midst of all of this activity, what we want to focus on this morning is what Peter and John see when they look into that grave. They come to the tomb, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now Scripture speaks of a sepulchre, and throughout the course of the sermon, I'll use the word sepulchre, tomb, and grave interchangeably. This wasn't a grave like what we have, where you dig straight down into the ground and then lay the body of a loved one to rest. But they would dig more into the side of a hill and dig out a small cave with a bench, and they would place the bodies of the deceased into such a tomb, sepulchre, and then seal it with a stone. And now as Peter and John look into that sepulchre, it's worth noting that there's a progression in their seeing and their understanding. And we say that in light of the different words that are used in this account that refer to their seeing. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, there are three different Greek words that all refer to their seeing. All three are translated simply as see in the English language, but yet they're distinct, and really each word gets progressively stronger. In verse 5 we read, "And he, stooping down and looking," this is John, "saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." John saw the linen clothes, and the idea of this word is that he noticed them. This is simply the ordinary word the Greek language has for the seeing with one's eyes. But then when Peter comes, there's a different word used. Verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying." The idea is, he observed them. He studied them. This is the word used when you're going to inspect something very, very closely. Peter is making careful observation of the details. He's looking with a purpose, with an intent at what's in front of him. But now there's a third word. Verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." And here the idea is, he perceived. For this third word refers especially to the seeing with one's mind. He was seeing in his mind. He was perceiving. He was starting to think through what this all meant. And thus it's added in verse 8, "He saw and believed." And now what this shows us is that there's a progression in the seeing and understanding of the disciples as they stand there and study the evidence that's right in front of their eyes. So what then did they see? Three things. First, what they saw was that there was no body in the grave. We refer to this as the empty grave, and that is indeed true with regard to the fact that there was no body. The body was missing, that first. But the theme for our sermon this morning is Peter and John at the not quite empty tomb. Because there are still some things inside of that tomb. And the second thing they see is that they see the linen grave clothes. Verses 5 and 6. "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." And then verse 6, "Peter also seeth the linen clothes lie." And this especially is what gets John's attention. Specifically, the fact that these grave clothes were lying there just as they had been when wrapped around the body of Jesus Christ, only the body was no longer in them, and thus they were lying flat. And now this is quite striking, exactly because of what we read back in chapter 19, verse 40. Chapter 19, verse 40, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Speaks of the manner of the Jews with regard to burial. The manner of the Jews is that they would take a dead body and, starting at the shoulder and chest region, would wrap that dead body with linen rags, long strips of cloth, and go all the way around until they arrived at the feet. And they would have multiple layers of such linen cloth. And in between the layers, they would sprinkle different spices and aloes. That's what verse 39 of John 19 mentions. John 19, verse 39, "They brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." And in verse 40, when we read of them winding it with linen clothes, it mentions the spices again. Now, the purpose of these was to make that dead body smell good. But in addition to that, one source indicated that these spices and aloes served as a sort of glue to sort of hold this all together. And that would indeed explain why, for example, when Lazarus comes out of the grave back in John 11, when he gets up, the grave clothes don't just sort of fall off of him like a blanket, but they stay attached. Jesus has to tell the others, "Go and loose him, get him out of that," because those spices evidently served as a sort of glue to hold this all together. And you see, it's when we understand all of that, that what Peter and John becomes all the more striking. They see that linen clothes lying there still, just as it had been wrapped around the body. It has not been unwound. It has not been cut or stripped away. But it's lying there perfectly. All of the spices still in the different layers that made up the linen clothing. It was like an empty cocoon, if we could think of it that way, but without any opening to let something out of that cocoon. That, secondly, is what they saw. But now there's also a third thing that they saw when they peered into that empty tomb. And that was the napkin, verse 7. "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." The napkin was the head covering, and there are differences of opinion as to what exactly this looked like. But either way, we know for sure that this is what covered the head, because the linens only started at the shoulders and went down from there. And there are two noteworthy things about this napkin, both that it's removed a short distance from the grave clothes, and it's all folded up. Verse 7, "And the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped up, that is folded together in a place by itself." And now the fact that it's in a place by itself means really we have two different pieces of evidence. If it was still right next to the grave clothes, right where the head would expect, well, it'd still be quite the evidence, but it'd be part of that evidence. Now we have two distinct testimonies. And furthermore, the fact that it's folded up points to an ordering hand. Someone put that there. Either an angel, or, as I am more inclined to believe, Jesus Christ
himself. But now, what does all this mean? That was the question for the disciples. When they arrive, they come as two detectives, as it were, who come to a crime scene to investigate what has taken place. And as they look at all of this evidence, there are certainly things that stand out to them. They can see that has to be significant. I do not yet understand the significance of it, but I know that that's an important piece of information right there. And as they study the scene, progressively seeing and understanding more and more, there were at least two conclusions they could draw. This is not yet what they understood, still talking about what they saw. Two conclusions. First, the body of Jesus Christ had not been stolen. That was their working hypothesis when they came to this scene. Because that's what Mary had reported. She told them, look, someone has taken the body and we don't know where they've taken him. And so when they come to the grave, likely the first thing they're looking for is any evidence of who might have taken the body and where they might have taken the body. Was it the Jewish leaders? To show even more hatred and contempt for Jesus Christ? Or was it some random grave robber who was there simply for the sake of getting his hands on those expensive spices that were mixed in with the linen rags? That was their hypothesis when they got there. But as they look into this tomb, as they go into the tomb, as they see all this evidence, they conclude, well, it cannot be that someone stole the body. And it cannot be because on the one hand, the grave clothes are still there. If someone was going to steal the body, almost certainly they would leave the body wrapped up and take it while it's still wrapped. That would make a body easier to carry so you don't have different limbs hanging out. And that would also make it so they could avoid touching that dead body as they carried it. Why would you unwrap the body if you're going to steal it? So it cannot be that someone stole it, especially because on the other hand, even if someone wanted only the body, they were going to leave the grave clothes, the spices behind, and just take the body, there is no way possible for them to remove the body and then rewrap that linen clothing as though it had been when it was first wrapped around Jesus Christ. If someone was going to steal only the body, they would either first unwrap that body and then leave all the clothing in a tangled heap, or they would have had to cut that body out somehow, and then there would be an obvious break in the linen clothing. And so when Peter and John look at this evidence, when they study it, the first conclusion they draw is the body has not been stolen. That's impossible. The second conclusion follows. The second conclusion is that somehow the body of Jesus Christ passed through those grave clothes. What other conclusion can you draw? They're still sitting there perfectly, completely undisturbed. They're still sitting there like an empty but flat cocoon. Somehow, the body had sort of evaporated through them. In a miraculous way, the body had just disappeared. The body passed through
those linen grave clothes. That's the only possible conclusion to draw from this.
But now comes the deeper detective work. What does all that mean?
How are we to understand everything that we're seeing here? What did the disciples understand when they looked at this?
Well, the disciples certainly had a level of understanding. And that's evident from what we read regarding each of these men, both John and Peter. About John, we read what we do in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And this is the ordinary word used in Scripture with reference to believing. And in the context, it has to mean he believed the resurrection. So he has a level of understanding. And so also does Simon Peter. We say that in light of Luke 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And the key word there is he wondered. And now that certainly included that he was still trying to figure all this out. What does it mean? But the main idea of that word wonder is he was filled with wonder. He marveled at what he saw. He was astounded at this. And I take that as evidence that he too believed. So these men had some level of understanding, and specifically, there are two things that they could have and probably did understand and believe. First, they believed the fact of the resurrection. Because as we just pointed out, they must have concluded the body has not been stolen, but that raises the question, well, what did happen to it? Well, these men were not ignorant of the idea of a resurrection. And they were not ignorant because the Old Testament scriptures taught the truth of a resurrection. And it was in light of that that God's people at that time were familiar with the fact that there would be a resurrection. For example, Martha was familiar with that. In John 11, verse 23 and 24, we read this, Jesus saith unto her, Martha, thy brother shall rise again, referring to Lazarus. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So based on the Old Testament scriptures, the people living at that time understood that there would be a resurrection at the last day. They knew that. Furthermore, Peter and John also witnessed certain resurrections. They saw Jesus Christ bring individuals back from the dead. Three times they saw this. And one of them, the first one with the raising of the daughter of Jairus, Peter and John, along with James, were the only three who had the privilege of witnessing that miracle. And so the point is, these men are familiar with the idea of a resurrection. And now as they study this evidence in front of them with that background knowledge working, they could conclude Jesus Christ arose. And now that doesn't mean they have it all figured out. The fact of the resurrection to them did not mean they knew whether he arose and went straight to heaven, or whether he arose and came back to this earth. That detail is still missing for them, but either way, they believed the fact of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now alive again. That first. Second,
they also could understand and believe the nature of his resurrection. Namely, that his body was now changed. His body was a spiritual body at this point. In other words, his resurrection was different than any other resurrection that had previously taken place. It was different than the resurrection of Lazarus, for example. Because remember, when he rises again from the dead, he comes out still in that grave clothes. His body could not just pass right through it, but they had to cut him out, or they had to unwind that grave clothes. Because his resurrection was really a return back into the life that he had before. His resurrection was more like a resuscitation back to life. But Jesus is different. Because his body is able to just pass right through those grave clothes. And that speaks to the nature of the resurrection. It tells us about his body, that his body's been changed. It's been transformed. It's a different body than what he had before. It's the same body. It's Jesus Christ. But yet that body has been transformed. This would become even more clear when later on that day, the disciples would be gathered together behind closed doors. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ would appear in the midst of them, showing the very power whereby he came out of those grave clothes and really out of that sealed tomb first thing that morning. The disciples could understand and believe the nature of his resurrection, that his body has been transformed and made to be a spiritual body. But while they could understand certain aspects of the truth of the resurrection, there were other aspects that they did not yet understand. We look at both what they knew and now what they did not understand. And that they had pieces missing in their understanding is evident from what John himself tells us in verse 9. John 20, verse 9, we read, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." Now, when we read that, it might strike us as an odd thing to say. It almost seems out of place. John, you just told us that you believed. But now you're telling us that you didn't know the Scriptures. How do these two fit together? Well, this goes back to the idea of their understanding. It was such that it progressed. They did not have the whole picture right away. They did not understand everything all at once, but over time, different pieces of the puzzle were added so that their understanding grew. It became clear in their hearts and minds. And at this point, while they're still at the grave, there are especially two things they did not understand. Two things they did understand: the fact and the nature of his resurrection. And now two things they did not yet understand. First, they did not understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the resurrection. The Old Testament Scriptures do indeed speak of the resurrection. And arguably the most well-known of all of those passages is Psalm 16, verse 10. We sang a versification of that this morning. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," that is, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And there are other passages as well. And the disciples were familiar with these verses. They knew the existence of these verses. They had read them before, and from them, they had their understanding that there will be a resurrection at the last day. But that's where we begin to see their lack of understanding. In that for them, the resurrection was only that thing that happens at the last day. What they did not yet understand was that first and foremost, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those passages. That they're talking about Him. That Psalm 16 verse 10 is referring to Jesus.
So the Psalm 16 verse 10 is teaching us, Thou, God, wilt not leave His, Christ's soul in the grave.
Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, to see corruption.
So that was, first of all, was what the disciples did not yet understand, the fulfillment of the resurrection passages. Secondly, neither did they understand the necessity of the resurrection. And that comes out especially in what John says. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They did not yet get that this was absolutely necessary. They did not see the necessity of the resurrection, specifically with regard to our salvation. They did not understand the truth of the resurrection and how it fits into the bigger picture, into systematic theology as a whole. And that if you take this piece out, if you do away with the resurrection, well, that's going to impact everything else around it. Other doctrines are going to fall away if you remove the resurrection from the picture. They did not yet understand the necessity, the must of the resurrection with regard to our salvation. And John's honest here. We can appreciate his honesty. He tells us, yes, we did believe, but at the same time, you have to know, you have to understand that we did not yet know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. So how then did they come to know the necessity of the resurrection? From the scriptures. From the scriptures. Notice what John said just there. As of yet, they knew not the scripture. They need to be brought to the pages of scripture to understand this. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ himself would do when he appears to them later that day. He opens the scriptures. That's the teaching of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is recording the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Talks about the appearance to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. And then it comes to Jesus' appearance with his disciples in the room where they were gathered. He's appeared to them. And now in Luke 24 verses 44 through 46, we read this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus Christ teaches them from the scriptures. He points them to specific passages. Verse 46 says, thus it is written. Look, right here it is, Jesus was saying. And he pointed them to multiple passages of scripture. Verse 44,
these things which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms. He's going all over. And he's teaching them. Teaching them so that we read what we do in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He taught them so that it made sense to them. He pointed out the true meaning of verses that they had read but never understood before.
I trust you have experienced that. I certainly have. You read a certain passage of Scripture again and again and again, and it never really strikes you. Or you hear some doctrine explained, but it never really sinks in. But then, whether while sitting under the preaching or attending a Bible study or whatever it may be, to use the language of verse 45, our understanding is opened. It finally clicks. I see and understand how this fits. I have a clarity that I never had before. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is doing for His disciples here. He's opening their understanding by pointing them to the Scriptures. That's really His purpose in coming back, is to teach them. And notice, He explains to them the two things they still did not yet understand. For on the one hand, He taught them that He, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages of Scripture. He made this plain to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He, Jesus Christ, expounded unto them, the travelers, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Concerning Himself. And we see the same thing when He comes to His disciples. In verse 44, we read Him saying, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me." Jesus Christ was teaching them, "I am the fulfillment. I am the one that all these Old Testament passages of Scripture are ultimately talking about." So that He addressed their lack of understanding regarding the fulfillment of the resurrection. But then on the other hand, He also addressed their lack of understanding regarding the necessity. The necessity of the resurrection. That's verse 46. "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It behooved Him to rise from the dead. And that word behooved is the exact same Greek word that is used in John 20 verse 9 when we read there that He must rise again. Jesus Christ is teaching them the necessity of the resurrection. He's showing them how this fits into the grand scheme of theology and the big picture of things so that they get it, they see it. And now what's so striking, beloved, is that Jesus Christ does all of this by pointing them to the Scriptures. He opens the Bible for this. And that's striking. They've only just seen Him for the first time. They've just learned that He's alive. And you would think that, well, they just want to spend time together, enjoy fellowship with each other, reminisce a little bit about old times. But that's not what's happening. Jesus is teaching them. And there too, we might expect, well, He would simply just talk. He would just point them to Himself. "Look at My body. Here's the evidence you need." But instead, He goes to the Scriptures.
He says, look here, it's written down for you. That's striking, because we would think, why would you need a Bible when you have Jesus Christ standing there? But you see, that's the point. This passage of Scripture shows us the importance of God's Word for establishing and for explaining the truth of the resurrection. The disciples learned the necessity of the resurrection from Scripture, even though they had the resurrected one right there with them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Even if Jesus Christ Himself, the risen Lord, is standing right in front of you. And that's so important to establish, because that explains why and how we believe. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead the third day? Because Scripture says so. We believe by means of the Word of God. Perhaps sometimes you've wished, you know, if only I could go there and see what they saw. Perhaps you've thought, well, if only I could go to that tomb. If only I was there that Resurrection Sunday with Peter and John, peering down into that tomb, seeing the grave clothes there, the napkin over there. Or, if only I had seen Jesus Christ Himself. If only I had touched His hands. If only I had seen His side. Oh, what that would do for my faith. Then I could be sure. Then I could be confident. If I only saw it, if I could see the evidence with my own eyes. This passage of Scripture reminds us that we believe on the basis of God's Word. On the Scriptures. So that even if we had Jesus Christ Himself here with us this morning, even if He was the one standing behind the pulpit in His transformed, glorified body, you may be sure He would still pick up the Scriptures. He would do the same thing that's being done this morning. He would turn to different passages and explain their meaning. Because it's on the basis of God's Word that we believe this truth. But now perhaps you protest ever so mildly, but you know, it sure would be nice to have both. It'd be nice to have both the written Word as well as that visual evidence. Well, I can certainly sympathize with that. I too would love to see that empty tomb and all of the visible evidence. But insofar as that is our desire this morning, I wish I could see the visible evidence. Insofar as that's true of us, we need to hear what Jesus said to Thomas in this very chapter. John chapter 20. Verse 29. John 20 verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, but believe. By faith, we believe Jesus Christ is risen. And we believe that on the basis of God's Word. And now specifically this morning, we believe the necessity of His resurrection. And regarding that necessity, there are many things that could be said. There are things we're going to say tonight. This morning we mentioned one. We believe the resurrection was necessary to turn the cross into victory. That's really how we always view of the cross, is it not? The cross is the very center of our faith. So that we say with the Apostle Paul, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we think of the cross, we think of it as victory. We think of it as Jesus triumphing over our enemies, over Satan and sin. But you understand that the fact that we view it that way really demands that we're viewing the cross through the lens of the resurrection. Because the only reason we can view the cross as victory is because He arose from the grave to which the cross had previously sent Him. Without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. Really, it's worse. Without the resurrection, the cross is shame. The cross is defeat. The cross does us no good whatsoever if you separate it from the resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes the cross the triumph, the victory that it is for us. It's the resurrection that shows, yes, He did pay for all my sins. And therefore, we must always connect the two. You cannot separate them. And the fact that you cannot separate the cross from the resurrection shows exactly what we've been talking about. The necessity. The must of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that by means of the Word preached this morning, our understanding to that truth has been opened so that we too can say we saw, in the sense of perceived, and believed. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, blessed be Thy name, for not only sending Jesus Christ to be born of a woman and to die at the cross, but also raising Him again the third day, thereby turning that cross from defeat into victory. Grant unto us strong faith this morning, faith in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.